Thanks, homie. That is my homie right there. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry, I just couldn't let go of that Jesus thing. It's so interesting. Part of what I do for a living is sing gospel music, and strangely enough, there are not a lot of gospel songs with just the name Jesus. So I couldn't let go of that thing. So I'm Janice, and we're going to talk today about what the Holy Spirit gave me about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read it because last week Sarah asked us to read it and, you know, just kind of be prepared by reading it. But, you know, I know that sometimes we don't get to, so I'm going to read it in case you didn't get to. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself, gives me chills, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Good stuff, right? So Paul lets the church of Thessalonica know immediately that there will be hard times. We were expecting them, but pretty much that the body of Christ has helped navigating them. That's what we're talking about today, navigating hard times with help. As a good leader, he both warned and he sent help. And this morning, I want to talk about some ways in which we might navigate our own hard times with help, as the Holy Spirit has highlighted them for me in this chapter. And just so you know, I am a fairly new mom. My son is 8.5 months old. Cute little brown baby that you see around here somewhere. He's in the room, I think. But I'm telling you, motherhood is everything that you all told me it would be. All the feels. I mean, the whole entire spectrum. And all of my life, I've been the person who didn't quite heed the warnings or even notice caution signs along the way. I've pretty much been so focused on going where I planned to go that I didn't have the time for caution, okay? As evidenced in the story of me being attacked by the rooster at Josiah's house. Because this city girl had her heart set on gathering fresh eggs. And I'll just go through it quickly for you. I didn't see the wariness in the eyes of the groundskeeper or wonder why no one else in our camp at Josiah's house wanted to go gather the fresh eggs. But it wasn't until I was racing from the chicken coop, bloodied by the rooster we henceforth called Memphis because he went straight ghetto on me, without fresh eggs, with Dawn running behind me with a camera trying to film the whole thing. My husband EJ, his instructions to every new friend that I find and come to find myself with is to, as I go out to have fun with him, he's like, just bring her back the way you found her. And it's not because of their potential recklessness. It's because of mine. Because in the last minute, when the clock strikes noon and I know chickens lay their eggs and I should go get them, I will run to the back of the property and go try to get fresh eggs, not knowing the culture of chickens and roosters and that roosters are protecting their hens and their eggs, and never turn your back on a rooster, amen? Never turn your back on a rooster, because Memphis tore me up. But that's okay. I learned my lesson. So when I decided, though, that it was time to try to have a baby, catch that, decided, I heard everyone's stories, but I wasn't really listening. And you know, y'all love to tell stories when somebody is pregnant, and that first trimester, you tell all your stories. You know, share some, save some. Share some, save some. Because some of those stories are scary. But I was not listening, and I should have been. I was focused on getting to where I wanted to go next. But my hormones had plans for me. My first trimester was probably the hardest, in that my hormonal imbalance was off the charts. Completely out of whack. And people told me, like AD Camp, who taught last week, was pretty much a champion sister for me throughout pregnancy, the entire, and delivery, labor and delivery. But she told me, you know, just be careful in the first trimester. She talks like this and so sweet. And she was like, you and EJ might have a little disagreement, but it's okay, you know. And I was like, okay. And I didn't believe it was true until, boy, did it cause one particular argument. I mean, I said things I didn't even believe were true, okay? But I couldn't stop them any more easily than I could have stopped a freight train with a full load. I was just talking like, I don't think these things, but I can't stop saying them, and I'm gonna convince you that I mean them. And EJ, poor EJ, was just like, what is happening to my wife? And so in steps 80, which I'll tell you about. She helped a lot in that moment, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. But coming back to chapter 3, I found myself smack dab in the middle of, oh my gosh, what is this season? This is brand new. I did not heed the warnings. I did not think about caution. And here I am in the midst of honestly really hurting my husband's feelings. And this is a very, I'm aware that this is a very, we're doing a lighthearted example today. We know we can go as deep with the examples as possible. But I think we all have some experience, even if not personally, with a friend with pregnancy. Amen? And we understand what those hormones can do. So the first thing Paul says is that we should expect affliction. And that's kind of a prerequisite to our conversation today. There were certain things I didn't expect. You know, you see pregnancy on the movies and it's like, oh, you know, it's cute. And only cute, and only precious. It's not hormonal imbalances and not knowing what to do in the middle of a drag down argument with your husband, who really, it's just one-sided because he's just standing there like, who is this woman? But we should expect affliction, real affliction. Verses 1-4 says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Now, what I didn't know is as pregnancy would go on and we would get to labor and delivery, it would get really, really tough because hormonal imbalance is one thing, but your baby's heart rate dropping and having to do an emergency C-section out of nowhere is a whole other thing. And Paul says to us, you don't know how it's coming. You don't know when it's coming. You may not know from what angle, but you should expect affliction. And the first thing we have to do in expecting affliction is we have to put on humility. And it may not seem like the first thing to do, but in order to navigate hard times with help, we've got to first be able to receive help. And I'm probably, in my friend circle, probably the chick who just lets it all hang out there. So that's just one of the things that it just happens. Like, yeah, I'm willing to let you see it all because I just need help. But sometimes that's a hard step for people is to decide to accept help. And that's the first step is we've got to put on humility. And when I say put on humility and not be humble, even though that can be taken as the same thing, but scripture describes it as putting on humility. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And so right there, the Lord, through his text, lets me know that this is something that I get to clothe myself with. It's a choice. Like the scripture that says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let, operative word, put on, verb, right? It's for us to do. We can pray, "Oh Lord, make me more humble," and all of those things, but it's a part of what we are supposed to do, put on humility, you know? And so that's our first step, is we have to put on humility and receive the friends that God brings to us to exhort and to encourage us. Now, I have lots of different types of friends. You know, you grow up and you go to school maybe and you have school friends, and then you go to work and you have work friends, and you go to church and you have church friends. And then, you know, prayerfully, in a healthy way, like the Lord, you have the close ones that know your everything, and they can call you on what Denise Wolf just talked to me about the other day, was the last 10%, you know? The, "Can I be a friend and give you the last 10%? Those kinds of close friends, right? Those are the kinds of friends that will navigate you through hard times. They will help you through hard times, because I have some friends who in the first trimester where I'm going off on EJ would just be like, "Girl, he'll be okay. He knows you're pregnant." Not helpful. Not helpful, okay? We're looking to put on humility and hear from the friends that the Lord has brought to exhort and encourage us. Paul couldn't make it, but he sent Timothy. He didn't send just anybody to the church at Thessalonica. He sent Timothy, somebody he trusted, to bring them a good word, okay? So you do have to have your spiritual eyes open when you put on humility, and not just let everybody tell you any old kind of thing. If it doesn't line up with the word of God as an exhortation or encouragement, then it's not an exhortation or encouragement, okay? But we have to be able to receive the friends through humility that God brings to us to exhort and encourage us. Now, the one thing, as the Lord was showing me this, is that, Janice, it's better if you've already made these friends. This was where church discipline came in for me. Because let's say you have a car, and you know that this car, eventually, you're going to take it on road trips. So you have to take care of this car along the way. Your road trip, maybe the longest road trip you're going to take, is 2 years from now. But you better be getting your oil changed. You better be getting checkups. You better be, if a light and check engine light comes on, you better be taking that car in to get it maintained regularly, so that when the road trip comes up, you're not like, "I gotta go get an oil change." An oil change at the last minute is not the same thing as regular ones, right? Well, same thing here. As we get ready to navigate hard times and put on humility to receive from friends, we should have shown ourselves friendly already in the body of Christ. And the church discipline that brings up for me is, first of all, going to fellowship with believers, and then having true friends and real community within that community of believers. And that's not something to sneeze at, okay? Real friendships, the Lord can do anything. But most of the time when the Lord has used real friendships for me, it's not just been because I met somebody. It's been because somebody knows me and they can speak that last 10% with experience. For instance, just this morning, as the ladies were praying over me, last night my friend Heather texted me and said, "Hey, how are you feeling? Can I pray for you?" And I was like, "Actually, I need you to pray because I'm a new mom and I got mommy brain and, you know, I'm still not quite myself." And she knows what I mean by that without having to have it explained in the moment. She texts back quickly, "Totally, I'll pray for you." So when we pray this morning, she knows exactly how to hear the Holy Spirit to pray for me, over me this morning, things that she knows that would be on my mind this morning. And immediately I'm empowered and emboldened by the words of the Holy Spirit through my friend that I didn't make yesterday. You know what I'm saying? So we got to let church disciplines work for us. Be with believers and be in the community of believers and nurturing friendships so that when we need the exhortation and we need the encouragement, we don't have to look far to find it and we don't have to do the last minute oil changes. Because receiving a heart truth from someone is gonna be a whole lot easier when you're in real relationship with people. The other side of putting on humility is realizing that as Christian women, and I think this strikes a chord with us as women in particular, we've gotta know that we can't always be the helpers. You guys get what I mean by that? At some point, since we won't arrive at perfection here on earth, we've got to be the ones receiving the help. And that feels some kind of way, I get, because I think as women, like, we get on this journey in Christianity and we're like, yes, Lord, we're the ones, a lot of times, maybe our husbands are off to work and we may work as well, but because we're more of a relational being, we've got our Bibles and our journals, and my husband always makes fun of what it is. Like, you guys are going over there to do your little close talking with your little Bibles and your journals, you know, because that's what we do. We get together, we spend time in the presence of the Lord, and that's what we like. And we can do that, and we feel, as we have so many of those experiences, like, yeah, we're getting better and better all the time, getting better and better, and one day we're gonna be awesome, perfect. Because as women who grow up in this country, aren't we conditioned to strive for perfection? As culture tells us, have this body, be this kind of mom, have this kind of job. And it's like, the reality is, we've gotta put on humility and know that hard times come with this life, and we're gonna need our sisters to get through them, and there is no shame in that. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I laugh about it today, but that first argument that I told you I'll come back to, that EJ and I had when I was in my first trimester, I think after just being a freight train, I called 80 and I texted 80, and I think I said something like, hey, just said some really mean things to EJ, and I don't feel bad, so I need you to pray. Like, I didn't feel bad because my hormones were so crazy. And so, being the good friend that she is, she called me right away, and she prayed the last 10%. And I chuckle at it now, but it was so exactly what I needed to hear. She said, Lord, help Janice to live by the Spirit and not the flesh, even in pregnancy. And I thought, that's it. When you're pregnant, your flesh is so loud. I needed my friend to pray for me the word of God, that I would live by the Spirit and not the flesh, because clearly the Lord's word still works, even in hormonal imbalance. Amen. When all you want to eat is fish sticks, you can still live by the Spirit. Still live by the Spirit. And it's true. It's true. Even with exhortation and encouragement, though, the moment-by-moment living, thinking is left to us. And this is where our responsibility comes in. We put on humility to receive, but then we have to guard. We have to be on guard against the devil. Now, when I say be on guard against the devil, I mean the actual enemy of our souls. Yes, there is a devil. The enemy of our souls is real, and he is roaring about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. The good news, though, is that the Lord says, I believe in 2 Chronicles, that he's going to and fro looking for who has a heart for him, that he might act on our behalf. So the reality is, the enemy, though he is real, can never be as powerful as our Lord, right? Never, ever be as powerful as our Lord. I mean, it's not like black and white, good and evil. They're not equal opposites. Absolutely not. It's like God and, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's our God and, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're not equal opposites. And I want to make sure we get that, because we often pit good against evil as though they are up here together battling it like it's some, you know, cosmic battle for the comic books. That's not the spiritual realm. Our God is God. And then there's the enemy. We take him seriously because the word of God tells us to, but the word of God tells us how we can combat him. What's interesting that the Holy Spirit showed me after putting on humility is to be on guard against the devil. And the Lord said, but I want you to think about it this way. Now that you know he's not equal to me and you know how to combat him, I want you to know that oftentimes it's about seeds that he plants, the enemy plants, that you nurture. And I was like, oh my gosh. And so then he gave me an acronym for devil, where the D stands for distractions. The E stands for entitlement. Ooh. The V stands for vision that's skewed. The I stands for idleness. And the L stands for life. Where I think we let our guard down are the places in our hearts where the enemy only needs to plant a seed, and we will do the watering. And so when we talk about distractions, I mean, D for distractions, this is the age of distractions, from physical ones to virtual ones to emotional ones. We're obsessed with how we look, and we're obsessed with showing how we look online, and we're obsessed with expressing the fact that we think everybody should try to look like us, or we're obsessed with what we think. And we're obsessed with letting everyone know what we think. And then we're obsessed with expressing the fact that we think everyone should think like us. Or we're obsessed with what we do. And we're obsessed with letting everyone know what we do. And then we're obsessed with dot, dot, dot. You get my point? This day and age of social media is the hugest wool over our eyes, magic act that we are blind to, I think, of the enemy. Because he doesn't even have to do anything. He doesn't even have to do anything. We take the reins and allow ourselves to be distracted and scrolling. I remember one time I thought, let me look at Facebook real quick. And 30 minutes later, I did not even know 30 minutes had passed. 30 minutes of scrolling to see what everybody else is thinking, doing, looking like. Oh my gosh. Is there value to some of these things? Absolutely. There's absolutely value. Things can be used for the Lord. But we know when it's actually a distraction, don't we? How about E for entitlement? There are a lot of ways in which we can feel entitled, and we don't have time to talk about them all. So we're just going to talk about two ways the Holy Spirit highlighted for us today. One of them is a sense of Christian entitlement from an incomplete theology. The sense that now that I'm a believer, I don't have to deal with certain things. God's grace covers it all. And it does. But as believers, we have to know that Paul says that, and he says he wants to suffer like Christ suffered. Know what Christ knew in suffering so that he can be like him. Oh my goodness, that scripture used to bug me so much. I went to seminary directly after college, and the most popular class at my seminary, my particular one, was a class taught by a professor called The Theology of Suffering, the most popular class. I mean, people were on a wait list to get in that class. Not me. I said, no, thank you. I want no parts of it, because I'm afraid that if I go and learn about the theology, then next comes the suffering. No, thank you. I'll pass. And I never took the class. How I cheated myself to see things at that point in life, at that age in life, that the Lord wanted to show me about becoming more like him, as if my opting out could help me avoid the real afflictions that Paul says we're gonna see, that Jesus said we're gonna see, right? So there's this Christian entitlement from this incomplete theology. We don't talk about the fact that we should expect suffering because in America, honestly, we've not seen so much of it. That is probably about to change. But I ain't scared. You scared? because we know that through it all, the Lord is with us. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. In this life, you will see trouble. That's what Jesus told his disciples. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The real challenge is in keeping our perspective aligned with what the Word of God tells us to hope for. Because if you're hoping for a comfortable, easy, breeze on by kind of life where it looks more like the American dream than the life of Christ laid out for us in the Bible, then those two are not going to line up, okay? If you're looking more forward to what you can gather on this side of heaven as opposed to what we receive in heaven, then it's not good. You are going to forever want to avoid suffering. But the reality is our hope is in heaven. Our life is in Christ. And when he appears, so does our life then, right? So then it can't be that we're crafting for ourselves the best possible life now and trying desperately, like I spent many years doing, trying desperately to keep those things that we don't want at bay. Not taking the class on theology of suffering. No, thank you, ma'am. Don't need it. I've got me a plan. It's called the American dream, and I'm just going to get my houses to get bigger, my cars to get fancier, and my kids to get brighter, and I'm coasting on this thing. It's not the life that the Word spells out for us. And we might as well accept that theology as we learn about the Lord and what it means to be a Christian. The second kind of entitlement that the Lord showed me really, really kind of hit me hard as a black girl who grew up in Memphis and thought, I've been through enough kind of entitlement. That I've been through enough entitlement. Ooh, no, not me. I'm not up for this one. I've been through enough. Anybody ever kind of felt that one? Ooh. As if we get to decide how much is enough. As if we know spiritually the limit for what we can take as opposed to our Lord and our Savior, who is a kind one. Trust me, he is a kind Savior. Kind Savior who'll never put more on us than we can bear. So that's entitlement. These things we have to guard against that are just cultural seeds, familial seeds thrown in throughout life that the enemy plants that we have got to be on guard against and say, the Word of God actually doesn't support that. The Word of God says this. The V is for vision that is skewed. The things we learned from culture in our childhood environments that aren't true but are deep in the foundations of how we think. A silly example is growing up in the black community. All the time people say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Wait, where is that? Where is that in the Word? Nowhere. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's just you want your children to be clean. Let's just call it what it is. Right, Lasagna? We made it up and said it was in the Word. Cultural things, national things that we think. I mean, back to the American dream. I mean, that's cultural. It's beautiful that we live in a place that allows people the freedom. This is the beauty of the American dream, that we live in a place that allows people the freedom to start from nothing and build from there, right? You don't have to be royalty, or you don't have to be in a royal family in order to make something of yourself, because that's what it's juxtaposed with. So before America, our country, was created, everybody else had a royal family. And if you were not royal, it's why Princess Diana was so spectacular to the world. She's a commoner. He married a commoner. Because the idea is that, yeah, you if once a commoner, always a commoner. You'll never be them. And so here comes this amazing idea for a democracy for America. And it's like, wait a minute, you're telling me that Rockefeller can be a nobody and end up having this? That's afforded by freedom. The sin is thinking that you're owed that, is what I'm saying. So let me explain that. There is a beauty and a grace on the freedom that the Lord allowed this country to be created in and the principles on which it has been created. But the sin is expecting things that are not in the Word of God, right? Not that it's bad to have a big house or a fancy car or that your kids be bright. It's the expectation that we're after. So V is for vision skewed. I is for idleness. Man, this one's easy to peg, yeah? If you have freedom, free time, that you haven't put boundaries on, then your habits are gonna get increasingly unhealthy. A couple of years ago when Candy Crush first came out, man, me and EJ were like, no, first EJ, I'm about to download Candy Crush, because, you know, he's like, he had his phone with him all the time, so he's like, oh, this is great, and as an administrative person whose mind is always going, he just wanted something to stop it. And then he was like, check this out. I've got this this new thing called Candy Crush, and I'll teach you how to play. I'm like, yeah. And for like maybe 2 days straight, all we did was play Candy Crush. It was probably a weekend, and it was so embarrassing because at the end of that weekend, I think coming into a Sunday, Saturday night, we both had dreams. And the Lord was like, ixnay on the Candy Crush A, okay? And so we woke up and he said something. I was like, oh my gosh, the Lord told me to get rid of Candy Crush. And it was just like, who has to have the Lord tell them to get rid of Candy Crush? Because all we were doing was sitting there, like, going at it with idle time that just became more and more useless. And honestly, the answer to this is not busyness, because busyness is not the opposite of idleness that we're going for. Time in the presence of the Lord is the opposite, what we're going for. You got free time? Throw on some worship. You got free time? Crack open a psalm. In the Bible, just one psalm. You got free time, sing out to the Lord if you don't have a worship album there, or just start praying. And you would be amazed at how much your day changes with 5 minutes of free time that you chose to commit to the Lord. Would change everything, right? So the opposite of idleness is not to keep yourselves busy. It's to actually commit that time to the Lord. If you've got free time, while even if it means, you know what, I actually need to go do some food prep, which is my life right now because I have food allergies and I'm a nursing mom. My baby has food allergies. I'm always food prepping, always. But throw on a worship album while you're doing that and let the Lord be speaking to you and reminding you and edifying you in the midst of even doing the tasks, the mundane tasks of life. And then the L is for life. Life truly happens. And Jesus told his disciples that we'd have trouble, but we could take heart because he overcame the world. And this is another one of those arguments for keeping Christian disciplines. Because life really is the long road trip that you'll want to have gotten the regular checkups for, right? And the regular oil changes. The difference is I have, my car right now is a Nissan Altima from 2008 with like 200 something thousand miles on it, and it's going well, so don't feel bad for me, we're kicking. But before this car, EJ and I had a Jeep Cherokee that, you know, somehow we had both kind of coming up in high school, we both wanted a Jeep Cherokee. So when we moved from New York, where we needed no car, to Tennessee, we were like, we got to get a car, let's find a Jeep Cherokee. Well, the Jeep Cherokee had several owners, a couple of whom could not be identified. So we had no idea how well this car had been taken care of. So we were driving the Jeep Cherokee, and there were probably at least two summers where, you know, we would enter every function with a sweaty back because the air didn't work. Or we'd come in like wheezing because the heat didn't work in the winter. And it was just like, this car is the worst. One time, I think the back window just started sliding down. So we had like cardboard to like wedge it. And it was just the worst. And, you know, the kicker was, the last bit of this story is I was driving to work at a session one day, and I don't know if you guys have been on Old Hillsboro Road. It's like there's a recording studio that's literally called The Castle, because it looks like a castle. You know what building I'm talking about? And it's beautiful, and we do actually a lot of Disney sessions there, which is like, of course you do Disney sessions in the recording studio called The Castle. And I'm coming up to the session, and it's January, and it's uber cold. And the driveway, you know, it has a wrought iron entrance gate, and it's beautiful, and the driveway splits, and they both wind and come around, and there's a parking lot over there, and I split to the right to go park, and before I can actually get out of the driveway part into the parking lot, that car dies and starts smoking under a tree. So I'm nervous, like, oh, Lord, please don't let me, like, burn the castle down. Like, oh, my gosh, it's going to be me who burns the castle down. So, and, like, the session starts in probably, like, 5 minutes, and nobody has time to, like, deal with the tow truck and all these things. Anyway, so we ended up, I called EJ. I'm sure we called your husband, Melinda, like, to come act. Yeah, we did. We came to call. Your husband came and got the, with his tow truck to get the Jeep. And so we hear, like, we're in the session, we hear beep, beep, beep. And I'm just like, I'm sorry. Because, you know, mics are sensitive, and it's like, that's extra sound that they weren't planning for. And the sweet producer, Mark Hammond, was just like, it's okay, this is a fun one, we'll use it. And so somewhere when you walk through Disney and you hear a beep, 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 that's my car being towed, okay? And it was just the worst. It was just the worst. And it turns out that because we could not identify all the owners and didn't know how well it had been taken care of, it was way past the opportunity to get regular oil checkups that would make a difference in the way that our car now does. The car now that we have was so well taken care of, secretly, the person who sold it to us called it, like, they joked and said that maybe like a drug dealer owned it because it was kind of like tricked out. But he took very good care of it, so thank you, sir. It was, you know, like the wheels were too big with rims, and it's like, we don't need rims, like, we're in Franklin, come on. But he got regular oil changes, and we're at 210,000 miles, and we're still kicking. That's what it is to have the actual disciplines of what it means to be a believer. And so what are our checkups and oil changes? It's time with the Lord, you know them, prayer and worship, time with the Lord, time in his word, and fellowship with the saints. The health of our life as believers flows from these disciplines. If you look back on the darkest times in your lives, was it that your oil was probably dry? It's not even the circumstances of life that affects how dark a time may seem. Really, it's about how we've been taking care of what the Lord has given us. So we know that we have to put on humility, and we have to be on guard against the devil, the actual devil, but distractions, entitlement, a skewed vision, idleness, and the things that life brings, that life is going to bring, whether you take care of your car or not, right? The third thing that we have to do is we have to, I would say, pass the peas. Really, it's pass the peace, but there's this game in the black community where you just start singing, and we used to do it in college all the time. It's like, pass the peas, like we used to do. I said, pass the peas. And you know, like people just start like, you know, and people just start going. So when I think pass the peas, I think pass the peas, you know. But the reality is we've got to pass on what the Lord has given to us. Verse 12 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's so much flowery language in this chapter that Paul uses that's not even characteristic of how he normally talks. He really, really loves these people and is really willing to express it in this way for them. And the linchpin of these last few verses is the so that. We know that in Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame, where there's a list of all these people in the Old Testament who responded in faith to God when he asked them to do something that would be considered hard. So we know that in, because Hebrews 11 says it, that faith was counted as righteousness. It meant that people had faith and it caused them to appear as righteous before God, even though we know that we can't, apart from God, appear righteous on our own. So here we see that loving one another shows us blameless. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It was really interesting to me because I never considered loving my sister with the same love in the Holy Spirit that the Lord allowed her to show to me as something that would allow me to be considered as blameless before the Lord. But it's in line with what Jesus said the two greatest commandments were. And that was to love God with your everything, all of you, and then love your neighbor like yourself. He said those are the most important too, right? Because it matters to him that we love one another and that we show up for one another. So we got to put on humility, receive that help. We got to be on guard as the strong daughters of the faith that we are. And then we got to pass the peace, right? I don't know what it is that you might be navigating right now, but how can you apply these things today in your own lives? Is it that you need to work more on putting on humility and receiving help because normally you're the helper? Is it that you've got to be better on guard and go back and remember what it means to put on the full armor of God? Or is it that it's time to pass that peace and be strong enough to give the last 10% to a sis that you've had who's depending on you to pass the peace? Or maybe you're actually just due for a checkup. And right now, it's time to get your oil changed and to make sure that you're showing up with the disciplines of the faith so that when the next road trip comes, you're prepared all the way past 200 something miles, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for how your word just actually always works together. You're so smart, Lord. You're so brilliant. And we thank you for that. We bless you and we honor you. We pray that you would allow this word to seep deep, 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 deep into our hearts. And we pray that you would allow it to take root. More than any other seeds planted in our lives, we pray that your word would take root, Lord, and produce fruit that just chokes out anything else that the enemy tries to plant in our lives or that we may have formerly nurtured. Father, would you highlight for each one of us which season we're in right now, Lord God, and where you're calling us, where you're knocking, that continuous knock that says, let me in. If you let me dine with you, I'll let you dine with me. If you let me get all up in your business, trust me, what I have for you is so, so much better than you can imagine. Lord, would you come in and get all up in our business and show us exactly where your word applies today? May we be obedient starting in this moment. May we make plans for more obedience. And may we not even entertain anything but obedience to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.